Well, tonight we're in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to begin a series in this book. Our first series we ever did was in the book of Haggai in the Old Testament, a small book. Then we jumped to the New Testament and spent about 3 years or so in 1 Peter. Then we moved over to 1 John, spent about 3 years there, and now we're going to spend the next 300 years in the book of Jeremiah. I don't know. Hope not. Hope not. This isn't a verse by verse. This is more of a contextual study, so we'll try not to get too bogged down into it. But tonight I want to introduce the book and give you a background of it. It's a tremendous, tremendous study. And the more I've read it over the past few months, the more it kind of hits home to me about even where we are in our current state of our country and where we are and with our churches and our homes. And it really has been convicting to me. So I hope that you appreciate the study. There is a little tiny handout. This is just a brief little handout to kind of give you some chronology and a basic outline. Maybe you want to keep this little outline in your Bible, and maybe in 20 years when we get down to number 4, you'll still have it and we'll know what chapter 40 is. But it's a little outline based on the kings that ruled during the days of Jeremiah. And I hope that that's beneficial. That's some things that we're going to talk about tonight. I just wanted to begin by reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 as our introduction. And then we'll have prayer and talk about some of these things. We're going to go to some of the historical books tonight just to kind of set the stage for the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. That basically is a three-verse timeline of everything that's covered in the book of Jeremiah. Let's pray, and we'll begin tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here for your word, Father, which is so deep and rich. It's a deep mind that many times we do not take the effort we need to dig into. And Father, I pray that as we go through the book of Jeremiah, and as we look at some of these passages, as we look at the different messages that Jeremiah preached, the things that he faced, the attitudes of the people that he confronted, the persecution and hardship and trouble that he faced as well for taking a stand and for speaking the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that this will be encouragement to us in the days in which we live, and that, Father, we would continue to grow in your Word as a result. Bless now this message tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in setting the stage for the book, I want us to, of course, consider what's happening in the time frame of the history of, I'm going to say Israel, but technically, at this point, Israel has already been carried off into deportation, into captivity through the Assyrians, and this is strictly written to the people that remained in Judah, specifically the city of Jerusalem, those surrounding it, those 2.5 tribes, and those that remained. If you remember, in general, Israel and Judah had divided way back after Solomon under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they went their separate ways, and I think back to the north where you could really preach a lot about the different kings and those kind of things. But Jeroboam, one of the first things he did when he took those 10 tribes up to the north was he set up 2 centers of false worship. I don't know if you remember reading about that. One in Bethel and one in Dan. One in the south and one in the north. He wanted to connect that whole geography with his false worship. And I think that had something to do with the quick demise of the 10 tribes. It's amazing if you ever read or pick up a textbook of any history of the kings, maybe in Bible college or something, we had one. And it was interesting to see some of the charts that they had of all the kings. They would have the kings of Israel here, the kings of Judah here. They would have, you know, how many years they reigned. And they'd have a little adjective beside them that said either worst, bad, good, or best, something like that. And it's amazing when you look down the list of the kings of Israel, of the 10 tribes, it's all bad, bad, worst, bad, bad, worst, bad. There's not one good one. They quickly, from the beginning, were set up for idolatry. They rejected the Lord, went their own way, and that's part of the reason, I believe, why the Lord judged them so quickly and carried them off into captivity before he did the nation or the section of Judah, the 2.5 tribes that remained. So about 721 B.C., if you notice in your little chart here, 715 to 686, remember you got to think backwards, this is B.C., Hezekiah is reigning. So it was during the reign of Hezekiah that the Assyrians had come into the northern, where they came from the north, came down south into Israel, the 10 tribes, and they began to have some wars there and to besiege and to capture, and they ended up carrying them off finally into captivity in 721. They actually, their goal, the Assyrians' goal, if you've ever read anything about the Assyrians, Their goal was not just to carry you off into captivity or to give you a hard time or, you know, persecute you, trouble you, kill people. Their goal was to completely eliminate your race from off the earth. They wanted to eliminate. They were one of the most fearsome and gruesome conquering empires. We've read some, Mr. Brainerd's referred to some of those in his study on the book of Nahum about Nineveh and some of those that Jonah had went to and then how they went backwards and then Nahum had a prophecy. They were just a fierce people. My teachers used to tell me about it. I remember being a kid and in middle school and stuff, and my teacher would be teaching through the kings or something, and it always just stood out in my memory. He said that, you know, there's historical accounts of the Assyrians. They would capture people and skin them alive and use their skin for wall coverings in their house. That vivid image just kind of hit me as a middle schooler. I said, man, these people were just ferocious. I can't imagine being skinned alive, and then they kind of parade it like it's a great and wonderful thing, and they would decapitate the people that they conquered. They would set a pile of those heads over the city, and they'd ride over it into the new city that they had conquered it as a sign of, we are now the great victors. You know, it's just a gruesome and horrendous people, which is one of the reasons why God ultimately judged them as well. But once they came into Israel, they took some off into captivity. What they liked to do was they liked to take people from different areas of the known world that they had captured, that they had conquered themselves and carried away, and they would mix them together. They would mongrelize the pedigree. They would mongrelize the race. They would leave a few Israelites left in that region. They brought in a variety of other men and women from other nationalities, other ethnic groups, and they forced them to intermarry and have kids. And over centuries of time, you really have lost the Israelite heritage. It's mongrelized. And that's really what remained was called the Samaritans. I know you've heard of that. You heard about the stories in the times of Christ where the Samaritans were really a hated and despised people because the Jews in Judah, which were a pure pedigree, looked down upon them and they wouldn't even walk going from Jerusalem up toward Galilee. There were some pure Jews in Galilee and there were some down here in Jerusalem. They would walk to the, let me get my directions right, to the east. And they would go over the Jordan River, they would go north, and then they would walk back over and go into Galilee. They would not step foot in Samaria. But the Lord did. I don't know if you read through that. He met a Samaritan woman and she was born again. The Lord went to all people. But the Jews, they looked down upon the Samaritans and despised them. That's really where they came from. This mixing that the Assyrians caused to have. And their goal was again to eliminate this race. We're going to make no memory of them. And so they came ultimately to be the Samaritans. Now, once they conquered the northern tribes, they didn't stop there. Sennacherib and his armies, they began to come down toward Jerusalem. I want us to go to 2 Kings tonight. 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll come back to Jeremiah in a little bit. We're going to spend a few minutes in some of these history books. 2 Kings chapter 18. It's always really enjoyable when I read through the Kings and Samuel and Chronicles, just some really neat stories in there about the Lord and His work, and then also some stories about how God's people just, sometimes it's mind-boggling, but then we do the same thing many times. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's look at some of the things that happened here. Here it is in verse number 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, seventh year of Hoshea of Elah king of Israel, that Shalmaneser king of Assyria came up against Samaria. He besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, Samaria was taken. That's Assyria came in and just totally knocked out Israel. Notice verse 11. The king of Assyria carried them away, put them in Hala and Haber and in the cities of the Medes. Why? Verse 12. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. And then we come into verse 13. Now Hezekiah, his 14th year, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. We don't have time to read the next couple chapters, maybe on your own time if you've ever read through those, but it's a pretty interesting story that as Sennacherib came up against, he said, well, I'm not stopping at Israel. He maybe had the goal, I'm going to go on down and take Judah. Maybe he even had the goal that I was going to go on down into Egypt, perhaps. He was going to conquer the known world in his time. And so he was going to go down to Jerusalem, and there's Hezekiah, who, if you look in your textbook chart under Hezekiah, it says he's a good king. He really, he had some issues and failures, of course, but he loved the Lord. He wanted to serve Jehovah. He wanted to do what was right. And we're going to see that he actually had a great prayer life with the Lord, and the Lord delivered him and answered his prayer. But here Hezekiah is in Jerusalem. The Assyrians aren't stopping. They're coming on down in. They want to take over Judah. He even sent out speeches and messengers and orators to speak to the people of Israel and tell them how foolish they were to serve this living God that nobody can see, and that they're better off to just submit and tell your crazy king to just, he better give up now because we're going to come in there and wipe the floor with you, basically. And he was trying to intimidate Israel and intimidate the people and intimidate King Hezekiah. Go to chapter 19 and look at Hezekiah's response in verse 14. He wrote letters that Sennacherib did and sent them by his messengers and Rabshakeh, the great orator that tried to mock and belittle God's people. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Hezekiah received all these letters, so, you know, you better surrender or else, buddy, kind of thing. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. He had the right response. He spread it before the Lord. He prayed. We're not going to read all this, but he begged the Lord's mercy. In verse number 16, hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. He's pleading with the Lord and saying, Lord, this man is not attacking me. He's attacking you, the Jehovah God. And we're relying on you to take care of this fella, this guy that is a reproacher and a blasphemer. And the Lord sent word by Isaiah, of course. We don't have time to get into the details, but basically said, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. And because of the faithfulness of my servant David, if we had time to read through this, it would come up several times. The Lord would say, for my servant David's sake, I am not going to allow, even though there were evil kings in Judah as well at times, they deserved judgment just like the 10 northern tribes did. But the Lord extended some mercy for his servant David's sake. And of course, verse number 32 of chapter 19, look at the Lord's response. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning this king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. And by the way, that was for all of time, because it wasn't the Assyrians that ultimately took Jerusalem. It was another nation that God had raised up, the Babylonians. But verse 35, it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. They arose in the morning, they're all dead corpses. Your army dwindles down by a couple hundred thousand. I think it's time to pack up and head on back to the hills. So it came to pass in Sennacherib, I tell you, the end of that man, a man that belittled and reproached Jehovah God, he went back to his little dwelling there in Nineveh, and he's worshiping his god Nisroch, and his own sons came in there while he was worshiping his god and killed him. That's the end of someone that is treacherous. The Lord repays with treachery. One who reproaches the Lord's name got reproach put upon him. So this is kind of what's leading up to the times of Jeremiah. And the point I'm trying to make is that God had been merciful to Judah because of my servant David. And he looked at Hezekiah's reign and how Hezekiah loved the Lord. Of course, we know that, read the book of Isaiah and some other passages, he did have some issues later on that came up, but he wanted to serve Jehovah God, and he prayed to the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord, and all those things. And because of that, the Lord perhaps suspended that impending judgment of the Assyrians. Israel, different story. They were gone. They were taken. Their nation was destroyed. But Hezekiah, because he was a good king, the Lord preserved him. But notice who came after Hezekiah. Look on your little list. After Hezekiah came his son Manasseh. And it says he ruled for 55 years. Manasseh was one of the worst, ungodly, wicked kings of either Israel or Judah. But he was just a wicked and vile king. I mean, anything goes. He brought in all types of evil. Anything good his dad Hezekiah had done, Manasseh said, get away from that mess. We're tearing all that God, Jehovah stuff out of here. We're putting in back in Baal and all these other Ashtaroth and Molech, and we're getting the other gods. We're putting them back up, and we're going to do it the way that we like. And there were a variety of things that came into Israel as a result. We'll get to some of those in a minute. And because of the evil of Manasseh, the Lord was now going to bring the judgment. 2 Kings chapter 21, just look at verses 3 and 4. This is just briefly what Manasseh did. He built up again the high places that Hezekiah had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He had altars everywhere. Verse 6, he made his kids pass through the fire. He was getting into magic and familiar spirits and wizardry and the occult and graven images in the house of the Lord, just terrible things that were going on during the reign of Manasseh. Now stay with me. I know I'm going to a lot of different passages here, but stay with me. After Manasseh came Amon, and then after Amon came another king we're going to talk about, Josiah. But look over real quick to verse number 10 and 11 of chapter 21. Because of Manasseh, God was now going to judge Jerusalem and Judah. There's no way out now. The Lord spake, verse 10, because Manasseh hath done these abominations, hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did. It's pretty bad when God's people are doing things worse than the Canaanites ever did. He made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And the Lord says, I'm basically going to severely judge Judah for going back on God. Now, 2 Kings chapter 23. You say, well, here's Hezekiah, good king. Here's Manasseh, a horrible, wicked, terrible king. His son Ammon was only reigning for about 2 years, and he also continued those terrible and treacherous, horrible things. But look at chapter 23. We have now Josiah coming on the scene. Chapter 22 says he was 8 years old when he began to reign, a very young king, and he desired to serve the Lord. Now, that's just amazing to me that you have the most wicked grandfather, terribly wicked father, and yet young Josiah at 8 years old determined he was going to serve the Lord. And he did. I tell you, he began to wipe things out and make reform changes and all those kind of things. And 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 24 through 27, I want to read some of this real quick. And then we're going to talk about some things that Josiah did. Look at verse 24. All these things that Josiah did. By the way, we could go to 2 Chronicles, and there is a record of just a huge list of things that Josiah removed that his grandfather and his father had allowed to come into the land. You know, when the leadership of the country begins to allow whatever, there's no standards, there's no law, there's no justice, then all these terrible things began to happen. They had sodomy in the land. They had their children that they were giving to the god, the fire gods. They had occult everywhere, wizardry, all those type of things. Verse 24 says, the workers with familiar spirits, the wizards, the images, the idols, the abominations, all of it did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest. He found it in the house of the Lord. Well, I tell you, wouldn't it be wonderful if someone would find the Word of the Lord in the house of the Lord today? You're talking 57 years that God's Word had not been spoken in that nation. 57 years of serving false gods, and they went in to repair the temple. They said, you know what? We got to get these idols out of here. We got to get in here and clean this up and get this back dedicated to God. And you know what they found while they were in there? They found the law of God. And the Hilkiah the priest, Josiah, said, we're going to read it. And then when he realized that's what God actually said and here's what we're doing, we better get some things right with the Lord. And they began to make changes and have reforms that were really good and to be commendable. I'm telling you, he didn't just ask people to change. If they didn't, he killed them. He slew the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal. He took care of them. He got rid of them. They were dead. He cleaned out the nation of Israel. But despite all that Josiah did, the Lord still had to give the judgment. Look at verse number 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of His wrath because of all the provocations that who? Manasseh had provoked Him withal. And the Lord said, I'm going to have to remove them out of my sight. Now, I've always, and we're going to get to this in a minute, I've always, when I was a kid in college even, and reading through this many times and thinking, I've even preached messages on Josiah, and it didn't really dawn on me until recently when I was again reading through Jeremiah and reading some of those things. Why in the world would the Lord, who is a God of mercy, and simply ask that His people turn to Him, why would God, after the reign of Josiah, in which things got cleaned up and reforms were made, and it seemed to be a time of revival, why would God still judge the people? And the reason I went through all that is to say this. The historical books are one account of the history. If you want to know what's going on in the hearts and lives of the people during the times of these kings, go to the prophets. And when you start reading Jeremiah chapters 1 through 12, and you start reading all the things that the people are doing in spite of the reforms that Josiah is trying to put into place, you realize Josiah tried, but the heart of the people was not with him. The heart of the people were still with idolatry. Josiah made a valiant effort, if you want to call it that. He truly tried to turn to the Lord, and he did. I'm sure that there was a remnant or some that turned to God. But when you go to Jeremiah and you begin reading all the things that Israel was doing or Judah was doing and all the things that were being prophesied against and the messages he was delivering, it is amazing what was going on down with the people, and that's why God brought the judgment. We're going to get to some of those things in the book. Even though Josiah was a good king, judgment was inevitable, and God maybe showed some mercy because of Hezekiah, because of some other ones, because of his servant David. But after Josiah, the deportations began with Babylon. We have 606. They came and took some of the young, goodly princes like Daniel and some of those that were going to be officials in the country of Babylon. 597, they came back and took some of the workers, the hard-working people. They took them, and Ezekiel was one that was taken with them over by the river Kibar, and he prophesied there with those captives. Then the final deportation was in 586. He came in there, and he said, I'm done with these Israelites. They're trying to run over to Egypt. They're trying to raise armies against me, and he just completely wiped the place out. Leveled Jerusalem, leveled the beautiful Solomonic temple, burned it down to the ground, all gone. God's judgment, and he left only a few there, a handful, with Jeremiah, actually. And that was the ministry of Jeremiah. Now, when you read the days of Josiah, you read in Kings and Chronicles, you see this great revival, you see the temple being opened, you see the idols being destroyed, you see the false priests being removed, the Sodomites were removed out of the land, it says in 2 Chronicles, the occult was removed, the false priests, so many things that were done, the Word of God was read, and you would think, wow, this is a great transformation. Things are going on the right track. Things are going for God, and surely God is going to be merciful. And as I said, because these people turned to the Lord, why would God still bring the judgment? Let's flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're almost done with the history side of it. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is a more detailed passage about Josiah. And we are not going to read through all this. But when he was 8 years old, he began to reign. He reigned 31 years. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he didn't decline to the right or the left. What a summary of someone's life, huh? Couldn't that be true to be said of us, that we wouldn't decline to the right or the left? But in the 8th year, while he was young, he was 16 years old, he began to seek after the Lord God of his father. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge. So in the 8th year, what did he do? He sought out the Lord. You know, before you begin to purge and make changes, there needs to be a time with the Lord that I'm going to seek the Lord's face. I'm going to see the mind of the Lord. And then 4 years later, the 12th year, he began the reforms and he purged the land of all the idolatry. The 18th year, he began to repair the house of God. He took out all those idols. He brought back worship of Jehovah, and he actually instituted a Passover. It had been years since a Passover had been held in Israel, and they were supposed to do one once a year. And he brought back the Passover. He was doing things right on the line. And if you had lived in those days, maybe, and you had been a follower of Jehovah, boy, your heart would have been encouraged, wouldn't it? This is looking wonderful. You've just come through this long period of political leadership of wickedness, condoning wickedness, condoning injustice and terrible things. And now this young king is serving the Lord. He's making changes. You might be getting a little excited. Boy, things are turning around here. Things are looking good. Surely the Lord will spare us, and His hand of judgment will not come upon us. But as I said, right at the beginning of these reforms was the 12th year of Josiah's reign. And if you'll recall what we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, that it was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign that Jeremiah began to prophesy. These reforms had been going on for 1 year, and Jeremiah comes on the scene and says, things aren't what they seem. Kind of brings the shocking news to the people. The prophetic books, again, are the spiritual commentary to the history. When you read Jeremiah, you find out that the heart of the people was here. The heart of the spiritual leadership of Josiah, I should say, was here, but the people were far from it. And even some of the prophets and some of the proclaimed preachers or pastors of that time were also far from the Lord. Josiah loved God. He wanted to serve the Lord, but it wasn't in the heart of the people. So there really is no change when it came to the impending judgment. So here you are in the days of Josiah. All the good that's going on, all these wonderful things, the right spiritual steps, the progress occurring, and here comes this prophet who you might want to call a Debbie Downer. You know, a Debbie Downer, someone who always has to down something. I always like to aim low. Gower was getting on me because I said, oh, the boys are playing terrible, they're going to lose. Or I watched Duke, you know, I said, Duke's going to lose. He said, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, Chris Whitney taught me to aim low and I'll never be disappointed. If they win, I'll be happy. If they lose, I was expecting it, you know. Well, there's Debbie Downers, you know. Somebody, you could be all excited and somebody says, oh, yeah, well, you could be excited. Hey, I made a 98 on my test. I worked so hard. I made a 98. Well, yeah, well, I made a 100. Oh, man, just wasn't good enough again. You know, always having to, you know, kind of down someone. Well, that's the way Jeremiah was. Everybody's all thinking, hey, this is great. Josiah is doing good things. The political leadership's going in the right direction. Boy, God's going to just come and bless us. And they could not believe that Jeremiah was saying, get ready, you're fixing to go down. What? What is this foolish man talking about? Let's go throw him in the stocks, throw him in the dungeon, and they did that. Let's persecute this prophet. He didn't know what in the world he's talking about. And remember, we're going to get to it. Jeremiah actually got frustrated, and he got upset to the point, he said, Lord, I can't even talk to these mules anymore. They don't listen. He said, I'm done with it. I'm not preaching anymore. And he said, the fire in my bones, that's the word of God. And he said, I had to. And he kept going. But he was getting discouraged because he was talking to a people that wouldn't listen. And he was telling them, this judgment is coming. You can imagine how the nation would feel when Jeremiah began to preach about judgment. They were probably angry, upset. They think, well, things are going wonderful here. Look at all the stuff Josiah is doing. And, you know, when I was thinking through that, that made me think about our own nation even. You know, many times we do put some stock, at least a little bit maybe, I don't know, in political leadership. You know, sometimes we think, well, if we can just get a better Congress, if we can get a better president, we can get things back on track. What happened with Israel? They got a better leader, didn't they? They got Josiah. Did things get back on track? The Lord's judgment still came. Why? Because of the history of sin. You know, it's true that God may delay judgment for the sake of some who are righteous, like Josiah, or as we said, for the sake of his servant David. But he's not going to dismiss the judgment because of the consequences of sin. You know, having spiritual leadership in a country is not enough. The heart of the people must change and turn to God. And I don't think we're going to see that much in America. I tell you, we're set up for judgment in this nation because of the wickedness that has taken over this nation. I think just in the past 50 years, I'll tell you, just take the liberal atheistic philosophies that have just taken hold of our country. Secular humanism, the evolution, all the things, the untold murders caused by abortion, the injustice in our criminal system, and we can continue to go down, the incredible materialism that we have, the lifestyles of immorality, the excesses of people, the acceptance of sodomy, all this tolerance, multicultural philosophies, all these things. And one of the biggest things to me in America is the decline of the family unit. It's gone. It's disappearing, I should say. Someone was telling me a statistic that they had gotten from Barna that a certain percentage, I can't remember the exact, but it was just astounding to me the number of people that are not just, they're not getting married. They just live together. They didn't work out. You know, they don't even care anymore. The wife, the girl didn't care. The boy didn't care. Oh, we agree to go our separate ways. Who cares? If there's kids in the mix, we don't care. Anyway, it's just the I don't care attitude about everything. And this is the disintegration of the family unit in America. And when that goes, there's no principles. There's no morals. There's no standards. There's no teaching to the next generation. And it's going to be a quick decline. So you can have these wonderful saviors in office, you know, whether it's Tea Party or Republican or whoever, Libertarian, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because if the heart of the people do not go back to God, the judgment is still coming. I think about poor Jeremiah. Going through and making up and standing and saying, I know you think that you're delivered because Assyria didn't come down here and get you, but Babylon's coming, get ready. Buddy, they about wanted to drag him through the streets and jump up and down on top of him and punch him in the face. Be quiet, you prophet. What are you saying? It reminds me of Micaiah, that prophet there with Ahab and I think it was Jehoshaphat, where he said, well, don't you have any other prophets to prophesy? Well, they've got that Micaiah guy, but he always prophesies evil against me, so I never ask him. Okay. All right. He was the one that stood up and said the truth. Well, that's the way Jeremiah was. He was the only one saying, here's what God says, despite what you think because of these great political improvements that are being made. And I tell you, if you want an evidence to see that it was just Josiah, yes, he was a good man, I believe, that he followed Jehovah with a right heart. But as soon as he was off the scene, what happened? Right back. Why? Because the people never turned to God. I'm sure Josiah did. We have record of it. But his son turned right around. Jehoiakim, then Jehoiakim, then Jerusalem falls in your little chart there. Then there's Zedekiah, and he was a puppet ruler of the king of Babylon. And then he kept trying to think, I can overtake him. I can stop Nebuchadnezzar. He's come in here twice, but we're going to rally the troops and we're going to take him. And Jeremiah went up there and prophesied to the king and said, hey, look, buddy, your best option is just to submit. because God's bringing this judgment. There's no way out of it. And boy, they got angry. No, we're going to Egypt. We're going to get help down there. We're going to go over here and hire out these soldiers. And they were trying to come up with all kinds of plans instead of submitting. So here is one person, Jeremiah, who's going to speak the truth in a day in which there was just total catastrophe, chaos, and sin. He was the hated prophet, if there ever was one. Some people have called him the weeping prophet. Sad when you read through and see the battles he had to face, the discouragement that no doubt he had. It is a tough message to deliver, and he was the only one going to speak it. So you can therefore understand the fear that Jeremiah had, the complication in his ministry. You know, I found a quote that was referenced by G. Campbell Morgan. I was going to try to put it on your little paper, but I kind of ran out of room, and I opted for the outline instead of the quote. So just listen. This is the things that Jeremiah was facing with. It was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing to the final and mournful catastrophe, when political excitement was at its height, when the worst passion swayed the various parties, the most fatal counsels prevailed. Well, that sounds like today, doesn't it? The advice and the counsels that were against God and go down straight to fatality. That's what we advise. It was his to stand in the way over which his nation was rushing headlong to destruction. He knew they were going there. He tried to make a heroic effort to arrest it, to turn it back, but then to fail and be compelled to step to one side and watch his own people go into the precipice of destruction. What a difficult position he was in. Loved his people. Wanted them to return to the Lord. Wanted to and had to give that message that the Lord gave him to give. But in the final analysis, he had to step aside and God was going to have the judgment. They went over that precipice and they went into captivity. The book of Jeremiah is a wide and extensive time period, therefore, just many years from Josiah, who had a 31-year reign, to Jehoahaz, to Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. Several years here. His ministry ended with the destruction in 586. He stayed for a few years there. The kings that are mentioned in Jeremiah are Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. This is on your paper. And since those three kings are mentioned, I have a little outline here based on those kings. Chapters 1 through 12 were the prophecies and the messages, the sermons, given during the time of Josiah. Then chapters kind of disjointed here, 13 through 20, 25 and 26, 35 and 36 for Jehoiakim, the others for Zedekiah. And then in chapter 40 on, we have chapters dedicated to the remnants that remained in three locations after the fall of Jerusalem. We'll get to those eventually. As we go on into this book over the next several, however long, I pray that you will not just investigate this nation. To me, it just seems that every time I read through the book of Jeremiah in the past recent months, as I've been reading through chapters, and I just keep thinking about our country. And my heart is just burdened and grieved. I don't know that if the Lord's judgment is going to be stayed. I don't know. We don't know that. But it's our responsibility to stay faithful to the Lord. Jeremiah kept preaching. He said, the Lord's going to judge you. But the best thing you have to do, even though you're going to get judged, is to stay faithful to the Lord. And so he attacked these things that were going on. I think it's going to be a good reminder for us, but also not just thinking about our country. Let's also, as we go through this, think about our own hearts. Let's think about where we are with the Lord. The things perhaps that we're not willing to admit. I tell you, it's easy. I hear these people in Christianity and all these things talking about how we're in a revival and all this stuff. And we try to give this great message of hope, and I'm all about hope. I love hope, but my hope's in Christ. And I know the reality that sometimes the only hope and the way to get out is to be with Him. And I'm not all about the Joel Osteen happy-go-lucky, God's going to do everything wonderful to you and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. We've got enough of that in our nation. And because that is prevalent, when you stand up as a Jeremiah and preach, you're going to be hated. When you stand up in your workplace and speak the truth, or stand up for right, you're going to be hated. You're going to be belittled and mocked, just like Jeremiah was. And we're going to be faithful to the Lord. And it may cost us something. I tell you, it cost Jeremiah a lot. And I hope that that prepares you as we go through this book study. I hope it prepares you to see that the world's not accepting. Now, sometimes we try to convince ourselves that the world is, it's not that bad. It's just their philosophies are a little bit different, but it's not that bad. We can all kind of make it through together. It'll destroy you. The world will turn on you. They turned on Jeremiah and ate him up. But he kept being faithful to the Word. I hope that you benefit from this study. Father, Pray that you just help us as we go through this book, that we'd investigate our lives and our hearts before you. And Lord, we'd be in prayer for our country. Lord, we don't wish judgment on anyone. We don't wish judgment on our beloved country. But Lord, we also recognize the sin, how we've departed from you, how we've rejected you. Lord, such a great change in the philosophy of people over the past 50 years. Father, I just ask that you'd be merciful. But Lord, help us to be faithful to the truth as well. To stand when no one else will stand. To deliver the message of God when no one else will deliver it. Lord, even though it's a difficult message, even though it's going to be twisted around and misinterpreted and misconstrued by those who hear it, and Father, I pray that we'd still be faithful to give that message. Lord, I thank you for this book of Jeremiah, and I pray, Lord, that it'd be beneficial to us now in Christ's name. Amen.